Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
This morning, we are going to talk about trust and talk about doubt. And before we do that, I want you to watch this short clip.
And we're just, it'll be an exercise in building trust between one another. So, Harrison, if you don't mind going first, step up here on this chair and close your eyes. All right. And then everybody fill in. And we're going to ask you to fall, and then they will catch you. So you have to trust us. I'm going to count to three. Just relax and fall. Okay? One, two, three. No, wait!
Did you see that coming?
No.
He didn't see it coming. I wanted us to be able to laugh about it a little bit, but trust and doubt is a really big deal. I have preaching mentors who've encouraged me not to preach based on what's going on in the world around you, but to preach based on what is in the text in front of you. And this week we're going to be in Matthew chapter 14, but I think it's going to be very timely as we talk about trust and as we talk about doubt. We are following Jesus with Matthew, and I hope that you have your prayer journal with you. We're going to be at the very end of chapter 13 and then work through all of chapter 14 this morning. And just as a reminder, Jesus has been doing what he said in chapter 4 that he was going to be doing, and he has been proclaiming the kingdom of God. And he's been doing that by teaching and by healing, by his words and by his works. He sent his disciples out to do the same things that he has been doing. And he's been all over the countryside, all over the towns and the villages. And people are paying attention and people are noticing Jesus. And here's what happens when you pay attention and you start noticing Jesus. At some point, you're going to come to a place where you're going to have to make a decision about Jesus. It's what happens every time. Jesus is so important. Jesus is such the central figure of history that whether or not you believe he's the king of the universe, whether or not you believe he is resurrected, whatever it is, Jesus is such a presence and a person that when you start paying attention to him, you're going to come to a place where you're going to have to make a decision about him. Jesus ultimately requires a decision. And as we work through four stories this morning that Matthew, who was there, shares with us, we're going to see that people respond to Jesus in different ways. They make different decisions. Some folks come with faith. Some folks come with doubt. Some folks remain in doubt. Some folks move to faith. But whatever it is, Jesus, it requires that we make a decision about him. And so I want to talk about doubt, first of all, for a little bit. And while I have that on my mind, I hope that you picked up a bead this morning. If you did not pick up a bead, I want you to raise your hand, and I want Matt and David to take some of those baskets and make sure that you have one, because I'm going to talk about that in just a few minutes. Got some folks over here, and yeah, there's a few folks everywhere. I want to make sure you get a bead. Talking about doubt, we'll go to the bead in just a minute. First of all, I acknowledge that we probably have some doubters in this room this morning. And I am thankful that you are here, even in your doubt. And I mean that sincerely, because I don't think there's a better place that a person with doubt, any kind of doubt, I don't think there's a better place that a person with doubt could be than in the presence of the Lord, gathered with his people. Some of you who are here this morning who are carrying some weight of doubt are here because you've made a decision to doubt. Some of you are carrying a weight of doubt because of the circumstances around you. Some of you have been people of faith for decades, and yet you find yourself in a season of doubt. And for whatever the reason. If you have any doubts this morning, I am thankful that you are here. Because Jesus loves you even in your doubt. And Jesus is merciful to you as you walk with doubt. In fact, Jesus commands us to be merciful to people who are doubters. That's what Jude, verse 22, very simply says. Have mercy on those who doubt. So Jesus is not here to beat you up this morning, and I'm not here to beat you up this morning. Jesus isn't here to chastise you or rebuke you, and I'm not here to chastise you or rebuke you. I'm here in mercy, hoping to help some folks who are struggling with doubt. James, the brother of Jesus, who we're going to see in a moment, spent some time doubting that his brother was in fact the king, which is not surprising because most of us would doubt it if our brother said he was the king. But James, who spent some time in doubt, writes about doubt in James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. He is a double-minded man, which makes him unstable in his ways. The English words doubt and double are companion words. They both come from the same Latin word that means to have two opinions. And so doubt, by its definition, means that you have two opinions. And when you are walking through life with two opinions, you end up being like a wave that is tossed back and forth by the sea, and it is exhausting. And it's discouraging. Which really leads us to an important point as we talk about doubt for a few minutes. Doubt in the Bible, and this is something you might want to write down in your journal, doubt in the Bible is not the absence of information. Doubt in the Bible is the inability to make a decision. And so as we talk about doubt this morning, I want to use the old King James Version. Because the way that the King James Version words this in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, gives us this real sense. 1 Kings 18, Elijah, the prophet of God, is on Mount Carmel, a mountain there in Israel, and all the people of Israel are gathered around him, and it's going to be this incredible showdown between God and Baal. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the next verse is not surprising because of people who have two opinions. They answered him not a word because they couldn't. They were caught between two opinions. And the problem for them wasn't lack of information. They knew information about God and they knew information about Baal. The problem was not lack of information. The problem was the lack of making a decision for one or the other. And so doubt in the Bible isn't usually about knowledge. Doubt in the Bible ends up being about trust. Because doubt in and of itself is a good thing. Doubt causes us to question. Doubt causes us to research. Doubt causes us to press into something. Doubt is part of the reason we have some incredible inventions and thoughts today. It's because somebody doubted that the way it was at the time was the best way, and maybe there was a better way. So doubt in and of itself is not a bad thing. Doubt challenges us. Or causes us to challenge theories and to seek truth. And I'm going to refer to that as mental doubt. But the reality is that none of us will never know all the facts or the information about anything. I mean, we'll never know everything that we need to know about any subject. So we all live in some kind of doubt and some kind of uncertainty. And sometimes we talk about Christians as living by faith and the rest of the world as living by knowledge or something else. But the reality is every single person lives by faith. Because ultimately, everyone is living by faith because no matter how much knowledge they have, there's still more that they do not know. And so it isn't this kind of doubt, this intellectual, mental doubt, lack of information that James is warning us about. What James is warning us about is the kind of doubt that keeps us from making a decision. It keeps us from deciding about Jesus. Doubt is unwilling. Doubt is unable to trust God. And I call that spiritual doubt. And the ultimate spiritual decision is not how much do you know, but it's how much are you willing to trust, even in spite of what you don't know. How much are you willing to trust God? How much are you willing to trust Jesus? And that takes courage. It takes courage to trust, to make a decision. And so I want to encourage you this morning. Take out your bead, if you will. Because I really want to personalize this message this morning. I want you to connect with this wherever you are. Because I want this bead to represent your doubt this morning. Is there something particular that you are struggling with this morning? Something specific that is really weighing on you and causing you to have some kind of doubt, some kind of lack of trust? A person or a situation or a circumstance. I want this bead to represent that doubt. I want you to hold it in your hand. Some people talk about having worry beads. I'm going to give you permission to worry with that a little bit this morning. I'm going to hold mine too, because I want you to know, as the preacher, I have doubt too. I struggle with things I don't know how to decide on. I wrestle. I go through seasons of doubt just like you do. So I've got my bead this morning as well. Some folks are doubting the very existence of God this morning. Maybe you want to believe it, but you just doubt whether it's real or not, whether He is real, whether this is real. Some of you believe in God. You just really honestly doubt whether He loves you or not. Whether anybody loves you. Some of you are doubting whether God can really forgive you. Whether God can really know what you've done and still forgive you. You're doubting that. Some of you this morning are honestly doubting whether God can really handle everything. Let's just be honest. Can God really handle this? Can God, is this really under His control? Are things really going the way God wants them to go in my life, in the world? Can God really, you're wondering, can God really work this out for good in my life? If you're like me, what very often happens is I can tell you with absolute certainty that God will work good in your life, and that God will forgive you, and that God loves you, and that God, I can tell you all those things absolutely with confidence for you, but I doubt it for me. Some of you are right there this morning. So I want to say, whatever is causing you doubt, just let this bead represent that this morning. And throughout this message, keep this bead in your hand. And I want you to think about how faith in Jesus could resolve this doubt. So, let's start in Matthew chapter 13, verse 53. We're going to see four stories of the way people respond to Jesus. the way that they respond to Jesus in trust or with doubt, what they do with their doubt, and what you can do with your doubt. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother Mary? Aren't these his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get these things?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "You know what? A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." Don't you think he looked over at his brothers at that moment? And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. See, Jesus has been all over Israel. He's been in synagogues all over the land, teaching and healing people, and they've been flocking to him. But he gets back home in his home church and with his family, and he couldn't even do anything that he wanted to do for them because they just dismissed him. They doubted him. They said, "Who does he think he is? We know who you are. You're Joseph's son. You're Mary's son. We see your brothers and your sisters. You're the carpenter." And they just dismissed him. And that's what a lot of people do with their doubts. So, honestly, they just dismiss Jesus. They can't get over their doubt. That word actually, where it says offended, it means to stumble or to trip over. Their doubt just is so big for them that they just trip over it and they just dismiss Jesus. They walk away from him or they send him away. And the sad thing is that when we do that, Jesus can't do the good in our life that he wants to do. But here's what I want you to know. It's never too late and you've never gone too far. Because I mentioned James, the brother of Jesus, earlier. And James was in that synagogue on that day. And James watched and he heard and he doubted. He dismissed his brother. And we have a couple of other instances in the Gospels that give us a glimpse into the doubt that his family, Jesus' family, had about him. But after the resurrection, praise God, James came to believe. And he saw past his brother and he saw the Son of God. And he became a leader in the church. And he wrote through the inspiration of the Spirit words that still encourage and help us today. And so it is never too late and you've never gone too far. But let's keep reading. That's just one way. People dismiss Jesus because of their doubt. Matthew 14, verse 1. "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. And he said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him.'" And then the scripture is going to kind of stop and give us some background. "For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.'" So I want us just to stop there for a minute and be clear about what has happened here. There are several Herods in the Bible. Herod the Great was the first Herod. He was the ruler over Judea when Jesus was born. He's the one who built the temple. But Herod had kids. He had a Herod. He had a son he named Herod. That's the Herod here in Matthew chapter 14. He also had other sons. He had a son named Herod. He had a son named Philip. He had a couple of other sons. Not going to confuse you with their names. One of those other sons had a daughter named Herodias. They weren't real creative with names. Okay, here's what's going on in this family. Herodias marries her uncle Philip. Her uncle Herod looks on her with lust and desire and steals her away from his brother, and she marries him. And John the Baptist, the man of God, comes along and speaks truth to power and says, it is not right what you have done. It is against God's law. So let's keep reading. Back to Herod, because of what John has said, he wanted to put him to death, but he feared the people because they held John to be a prophet. And when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Okay, so now Herod has stolen his brother's wife, who is also his niece, and now her daughter, who is his great niece, does a lewd dance in front of him and his guest, and he's so turned on that he rashly says, I'll give you anything you want. And her mother, who has never forgotten what that preacher said, sees her chance for revenge. Verse 8, prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. And the king was sorry because of his oaths and his guest. He commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and they told Jesus. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. When the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from their towns. Here's the second way we see in this story that people deal with their doubt. And that is they go from dismissing Jesus to opposing Jesus. Because for some people, their doubt just leads to outright opposition. And I gave you all the details in that story because I want you to see how sexual sin was at the heart of their doubt. And at the heart of their opposition. See, our sin just feeds our doubt. And Herod's doubt is centered on hearing something from God that he doesn't want to hear. And that doubt ends up causing him to kill the messenger of God. And there are folks around us, let's just be real about it, there's folks around us whose doubt in Jesus has led them to oppose Jesus and to oppose us for following Jesus. And that's exactly what Satan's plan is. Remember back in Revelation, he's going to turn his attention to those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. There are folks around us because of their doubt, because of their sin, that has led them to oppose God and oppose his son and oppose his people. And that's just a reality. And I don't want you to go there. I want you to hold on to your doubt so hard. This isn't in my notes, but if you're living in some sin right now, all it's going to do is feed your doubt. And God's going to speak words to you through me and through other people that you're not going to want to hear. Don't be Herod. Don't oppose him. Don't be haughty and prideful, because that just comes right before the fall. Instead, I hope you'll, in humility, respond to Jesus differently in some ways that we're going to see in just a minute. Let's go to verse 14. Another story here. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because that's what Jesus does. And he healed their sick. And then when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, you bring them here to me. And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. In this story, we see that the disciples have some doubt. They doubt, we would say very realistically and sincerely, they doubt, how in the world are we going to feed these thousands and thousands of people? But in their doubt, what they end up doing is underestimating Jesus. And that's what some folks do with their doubt, is they they underestimate Jesus. They underestimate what God can do. And I told you I want this to be as real and personal for you as it can be. So I want you to think about that bead that you are worrying in your hand. And I want you to think about, how has that doubt caused you to underestimate what God can do? What God can do for you. What God can do in you and through you. See, don't underestimate what God can do in your marriage that really seems to be struggling right now. Don't underestimate what God can do in the life of your son or daughter who has rebelled and just on a path you wish they weren't on. And don't underestimate what God can do in your sufferings. He may not take them away, but don't underestimate what God can do in them. Don't underestimate what God can do in your friendship that is strained. Don't underestimate what God can do when you lose your job or you're struggling financially. Don't underestimate what God can do when you get a diagnosis you did not want to hear. Don't underestimate what God can do with a church that seems like it's seen its better days. Don't underestimate what God can do in a world that is gripped with fear. Don't underestimate what God can do when you meet Him on your knees. Don't let your doubt cause you to underestimate God. See, I experienced that just this week. There were several of us who were dealing with one of our sisters who really was in a crisis. What are we going to do? How's this going to work out? I did not know what to do. We prayed, and literally at just the right moment, God came through and answered the prayer in a way I never saw coming. It reminded me how often I doubt God, and it reminded me, don't underestimate God. My mother-in-law is dealing with cancer. It's getting hard. But I love her so much for her faith. She's got a journal she's keeping of just the yucky things about cancer and the blessings that God is bringing in the cancer. Some days it's harder to see them than others, but she's looking for them. God bless her. And God bless you. Whatever you're going through, whatever's causing you to doubt, don't underestimate God. Let's keep going. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land. It was being beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's probably between 3 or 4 in the morning, something like that. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Boy, sometimes you read something in Scripture and you have to stop for a minute. Jesus was walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." I'm going to send you a letter this week that's going to remind you that the phrase that is written in Scripture more than any other phrase is, "Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." There's just times I would like to have been there to know the tone of voice. Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and he walked on water and he came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and he took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" I said earlier, doubt's not a lack of information. Peter didn't sink because he didn't have enough scientific information to know how to defy the law of gravity and walk on water. Peter sunk because he didn't trust Jesus. What we're talking about this morning isn't, you don't need more information to deal with this. At some point, it just comes to a decision of deciding to trust Jesus with it. Jesus said, "Why didn't you trust me?" And they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him. I bet they did, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." See, a fourth way that people deal with their doubt is to take courage from Jesus. I didn't say find the courage in yourself. I didn't say suck it up. I said they find courage in Jesus. There is no way that Peter walks on water except for Jesus. And as long as Peter had his eyes on Jesus, but the moment he took his eyes off Jesus and he looked at the problem, fear and doubt swept in and he sank. So the temptation for you right now is to keep your eyes on this bead, and you'll go cross-eyed trying to do it, by the way. That's what we do. We just focus on the problem. And the doubt gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And we sink under the weight of it. But when we can keep our eyes on Jesus, we can find courage in Jesus to keep going, to keep walking, to press ahead, to act courageously in the face of our doubt. See, folks, we belong to the kingdom of God. We do not belong to the kingdom of this world. We do not have to be afraid like folks in the world have to be afraid. We worship Jesus like they did, and we say, "Surely you are the Son of God," and we put our eyes on Him. And we get together this morning in weeks like this to take courage from Him. Because your stress is real. I'm not dismissing your stress. I am not dismissing your worry. I'm not dismissing your circumstances. I'm not dismissing your doubts. But I'm just telling you, they are real, but so is Jesus. Because the one who walked on water is the one who died on the cross, but he's also the one who was raised from the dead and the one who sits at the right hand of God in heaven at this moment. He is alive and he is well and he is real and he is bigger than anything. And so we put our eyes on Him. We encourage each other to do that. We have compassion with each other when we're in doubt and when we're struggling and when we can't make a decision. And we rally together and we build each other up and we encourage each other in faith. We put our eyes on Jesus because He's real. See, faith is looking at Jesus. Fear is looking at your doubt. Whichever thing you focus on is the thing that's going to get magnified. So I just ask you this morning, what are you going to do with your doubt? Going to hold it tight and end up dismissing Jesus? Going to hold it tighter and end up opposing Jesus? Going to look at it and wonder and end up underestimating Jesus? Are you going to drop it and trust Jesus? See, doubt's that double-minded inability to make a decision, but I'm encouraging you to drop it and decide to trust Jesus. Don't dismiss Him. Don't underestimate Him. Take courage from Him. And I want us to spend a few minutes with Jesus right now. I want to encourage you to talk to Him about your doubt. Talk to Him about what you don't know. Acknowledge who He is and what He has done. Take a step of faith. Find courage in Jesus this morning. I'm going to begin the prayer right now. I hope that you will continue it. And then I'll have another word to say. Father, we come to you this morning. come to you this morning as people who are dust. I'm always thankful that David reminded you of that, so I feel confident that I can remind you of that, that I'm dust. But I'm dust that you formed into a man and who you love. And every person here is dust that you formed and breathed life into. And you love us, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that you are our gentle shepherd. I'm thankful, Father, that we can bring our doubt to you. And I pray that folks would do that this morning, whatever's on their mind and on their heart this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would give them courage as they pray to you. Jesus, like the man said, I believe, help my unbelief. With whatever faith we have, we come to you this morning. And we come in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to make one other observation before we take the bread and the cup this morning. One other observation that I hope will encourage you, because the disciples had a lot of experiences with Jesus, and they still doubted. They had a lot of experiences with Jesus that we read and we say out loud, how could they have not seen? How could they have not understood? But yet, it's because they were just like us, and we're just like them, and Jesus didn't give up on them or kick them out. He walked with them for 3 years. They had a lot of experience with Jesus. There are a couple of experiences that they had twice, and I want to point those out because I think it's significant for us. Two different experiences they experienced twice, and we read one of those each today. Two times they experienced Jesus feed thousands of people with basically nothing. Two times they experienced Jesus calm the sea. Again, we read about each of those in chapter 14. And in the feeding, the next feeding is going to come in chapter 16. I encourage you to read ahead to that and just think about, at what point did it dawn on them, oh yeah, Jesus has done this before? Or did it ever dawn on them, oh yeah, Jesus did this, Jesus has got this? And we don't get that sense. The second time around, they still were doubting. And I want to point that out to you because Jesus is a gentle shepherd. He's patient and he is kind with you. I hope I have been this morning because I want to be like Jesus in that. He has so much compassion. He just keeps working with us. He keeps showing up in our lives. He keeps encouraging us. And the devil and you're just your own human weakness just wants to beat yourself up and think you're the only one, and you're not. And I just want you to know, do not see in Scripture that Jesus is going to beat you up for your doubt. He may speak some strong words to you. He may say, why are you doubting? But he does it with his arms open. And he wants to keep walking with you. And so do we. And so we're about to do something this morning that God's people have done since Jesus went back to be with his Father. And we do it because it gives us courage. We remember his death, his broken body, his shed blood. And we remember his resurrection. That there is nothing that he cannot overcome. We're going to sing a great song that reminds us of what a beautiful and wonderful and powerful name is the name of Jesus.